Thank you, Pastor Don. Good evening. No better place to be tonight than in the house of God. This evening we're going to be looking at passage of scripture in the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 2, verses 25 through 30. Now this epistle was written while Paul was still a prisoner in Rome to the church. Paul's writing to the church that God had founded in the Greek city of Philippi, which in the second century before Christ had become part of the Roman province of Macedonia. The city of Philippi was located roughly 700 miles away from Rome. When the church of Philippi heard that Paul had been imprisoned in Rome, they sent support, quite possibly in the form of finances and other things that would help Paul, because as we know from last time, even though he was imprisoned, Paul was still reaching the lost. They also sent Epaphroditus. Now, our passage tonight talks about Epaphroditus, who is not mentioned in any other book in the Bible. And we are not told this, but it is more than likely that the prison epistle that we're taking our scripture from tonight was actually delivered to the church by this man, Epaphroditus. Let us look at the Word of God in Philippians 2, 25 through 30. Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and the one who ministered to my need. Since he was longing for you all, and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick, for indeed he was sick, almost unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. Paul writing to the church in Philippi. Let us pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for men like Paul, men like Epaphroditus, who we'll be finding out more about tonight, I pray. Open our hearts to your word, to the message that you have for us. Bless the bumbling pastor as he muddles through. Help us to get what you will have us to get from your word. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 25. Yet I consider it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need. We read here that Paul was sending Epaphroditus back to the church so that the church would know that he was well, and that would alleviate their anxiety over his sickness. I think sometimes we forget that they were 700 miles away. They didn't have planes or trains or cars or email or anything like that. We do not know a great deal regarding Epaphroditus aside from what Paul has written about him in this letter. We do know that Epaphroditus was a common Greek name, which in the Greek meant favorite of Aphrodite, the Greek goddess of love, but later on came to mean lovely or loving. So the church sends this man to Paul with support for his ministry. That is a 700-mile journey on foot or on the back of an animal. That is like walking or riding a donkey from here in mid-Michigan all the way to Boston. And when he arrives, he realizes that he can continue to serve the Lord by serving Paul. And so he stays. Now, we will talk more about Epaphroditus as we continue through these verses, but I wanted to spend a little time tonight on the church in Philippi and what they had sent to Paul. If we read beyond this scripture passage that we're looking at tonight to the end of the letter, we see Paul in chapter 4, verse 18, describe what was sent to him from the church. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, receiving from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. In the Old Testament sacrificial system, every sacrifice given to God was to provide a sweet-smelling aroma. And if it did, it was acceptable to God. However, the only way that it would be acceptable to God would be if it were offered with the correct attitude towards God. We all remember Cain and Abel. Just recently, Pastor Don preached on Romans 12:1, where it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. If what we give to God is not given with the proper attitude, with the proper internal motivation to who God is and why we are giving it, it will not be acceptable to God. The church had sent the support to help Paul in his ministry, and they had done it with the correct attitude. It was not to receive an epistle from Paul or any sort of praise or encouragement. They knew the Lord. They knew that Paul and what Paul was all about, which was spreading the gospel, and they wanted to honor God by helping Paul. Paul affirms that what they did was not only an acceptable sacrifice, but that it was also well-pleasing to God. More than the love and support and the prayers to Paul was the man who brought it. To Paul, he was a fellow worker, a brother, a fellow soldier in Paul's mission to disseminate the gospel of Christ. One of the commentators that I read this past week pointed out something very interesting that I had never really thought about before. When you take a look at the historical context that Paul lived in, and you realize that the Jewish people were not very fond of the Gentiles, and I am sure the feeling was mutual from the Gentiles regarding God's chosen people. Yet you take a look at Paul, and he was a Hebrew's Hebrew, right? He did everything right, everything according to the law, and he was a rising star. He gets converted, and who does he take under his wing to mentor? Timothy, right? Now, Timothy, he was of split lineage, right? He had a parent who was a Hebrew, and he had a parent who was a Greek. So Timothy was half Jewish and half Greek. And Paul is sent, along with Timothy at times, to the Gentiles to spread the gospel. And he calls Epaphroditus, who was a Greek and a Gentile, brother. I marvel at times at Paul and how and why God chose him to spread the gospel. If we are true Christians, we are all brothers and sisters in Christ, and it does not matter where we come from or what we have done before, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. That is one of the things that God, that Christ, gave us at the cross. When we get to glory, we have eternity with Him. While we are here on earth, we have a relationship with Him and the love and support of our brothers and sisters in Christ. I've talked in the past about my brother in Christ, Brian. Besides my wife, Rebecca, he is the best friend I have ever had or probably will ever have. Now, I came to Michigan State in the fall of 92 and met Brian, and we became friends. And by the providence of God, I was comfortable enough to tell him things I had never told anyone else. He knew all about everything I had ever done. And then when I was 20, I got saved. God used Brian to lead me to salvation. And I will never forget, a few weeks after I had been saved, we had to attend a function together on campus. And while we're there, Brian runs into a couple of people he knew from his hometown, fellow Christians. Now I'm in the background somewhere, and I get called over to be introduced to these people from Brian's hometown. And this is what Brian did. He clapped me on the shoulder and said, "This is Adam. This is my boy. This is my brother." That was acceptance, and it wasn't faked, and it wasn't for any other reason than to let those people in the group know that I was a part of the family. I was a brother in Christ. It did not matter what I had done prior to that as a sinner. That was in the past, and I was now a new creation in Christ. And it did not matter where I was on my walk with Christ, at that time just starting out. Today, Brian and I would walk through fire for one another. We are brothers in Christ. That is the relationship that we have with our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. If you are here tonight and you do not have Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I hope that you will come and talk to us to find out how you can have that relationship with Him and that relationship with us. In Matthew 3:33-35, we all know the story. Jesus is among the multitude and is told that his brothers and mother are outside. And we read, "But he answered them, saying, 'Who is my mother or my brothers?' And he looked around in the circle at those who sat about him and said, 'Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and mother.'" We are a family in Christ if we are believers. We have so much, and one of the things that we have as believers is a family, a place to belong in a world that rejects us. I was thinking this past week about my own family and my brothers and how different we all are. My oldest brother, Jim, is gifted in math and a voracious reader. My brother, Dan, was a Marine, an IT professional who loved the outdoors. My younger brother, Ryan, was top in his class, graduated with like a 4.5, which makes no sense to me because you could double what I got and that would be what he had. But he is a healthcare professional and one of the most caring healthcare professionals you could ever know. We're all different, but we're all brothers because of who our parents are. If we are saved, we can be from opposite sides of the earth. Completely different, but we have the one thing that really matters, the one person that really matters. We have Christ. That is the only thing that we have to have in common, and we are brothers and sisters in Him. But your messenger and the one who ministered to my need. Epaphroditus was a messenger from the church in Philippi. And the word for messenger can also mean apostle or one who was sent out. He was an emissary of the church, not an apostle of Christ, but of the church. And we've talked about that distinction before. He was serving God. He was all of those things to Paul, a brother, a soldier, a worker, but he was a messenger for the church. In serving God, he was able to minister to Paul's need. We look at the life of someone like Paul, and we have a tendency to see him as some sort of Christian superhero who went out and did all of these things on his own. He didn't. Paul was a person just like you and just like me. He had God, and God supplied him with everything he needed. Epaphroditus ministered to Paul because Paul was his brother in Christ. Paul was doing the will of God. Paul's job was to spread the gospel. And Epaphroditus and the church in Philippi were sent by and served God by sacrificing for Paul. We have people in this church that sacrifice for God every single day. We have deacons and deacons' assistants. We have Awana volunteers. We have Sunday school teachers and janitors. We have people who come in to change the water filters in the church building. Others that mow God's grass. Those who run the soundboard and the computer. I think that at times we have a tendency to forget that if we do anything with the right motivation, that of serving God and His will, that is sacred work. We have a tendency to forget that, I think. If the ladies who measure out the grape juice and break up the bread for the Lord's table did not do that, we would not have the Lord's table. If we just decided not to have janitors, God's church would soon be an inhospitable place. All of that is sacred work if it is done for the Lord. These things are not done for a pat on the back, but they are done for God, and we need to recognize that and encourage those who are serving God, which means we need to encourage one another. If we are not working for God, we have to ask ourselves, why not? In Colossians 3:23, it says, "And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men." Do some stuff for the Lord? No, do whatever you do unto the Lord. It's not just about what we do here in church. It's not just about showing up every day on Sunday and sitting in the pew. It's about everything that we do. If we have Christ, we should do everything for Him. God was working through Paul. Paul was not alone. He had God. He had the church in Philippi. He had their messenger, Epaphroditus, and he had others. What is our motivation? Yes, we are called by God to do certain things, but if we have a heart for Him and a love for Him and a desire for Him, whatever we do should be done for Him, for His glory. This needs to be how we live our lives. If we are a follower of Christ, we need to do everything for Him. When we are called upon Him to do something, we need to do it. And the more we do the will of God, the more inclined we will be to do it, to be an instrument in the hand of God, is all Paul wanted to do. It is all that Epaphroditus wanted to do. Recently, and I say recently, we're still in the process, Rebecca and I were reverse engineering an old mattress because we could not find a place that would recycle it. As we go to November and December, free time is becoming rarer and rarer for us. So I would work on it when I had the time, and Rebecca would work on it when she had the time. And I started cutting it up with a rusty razor blade that I had found. It didn't work too well. I was afraid I was going to cut myself. So I switched to an old dull utility knife. That worked a little better than the rusty razor blade, but not much. And then I talked to Rebecca, and Rebecca suggested that I use the kitchen shears that can cut through chicken bones and probably a metal fence if you're determined enough. So I started using that and removed the outer cover and the lining of the mattress in a matter of minutes. Rebecca had been using them prior to that. Are we a rusty razor blade, or are we a balanced instrument of God? God is not going to use us if we do not work, if we are not doing the job. Verse 26. Since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick almost unto death, but God had mercy on him. And not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Verse 26 and 27 tell us a great deal about the attitude and focus of Epaphroditus and of Paul. Epaphroditus was sick. He was very sick. The word for sickness that Paul uses here is the same word that was used in describing when Lazarus became sick and died before Christ resurrected him. Epaphroditus is on death's door, sick almost unto death. And I got to thinking about this during the week as well. Many times in my life I have been sick, as most of us have. Some may be in this congregation seriously ill to the point of almost death, but I cannot relate to that. I've never been that sick. And so this week I was trying to remember the time when I was the sickest that I have ever been. Brian and I, when we lived in Chicago, shared an apartment as roommates while I was going to graduate school and he was working. And one morning he was roused from his bed because he thought that a wild animal had somehow gotten into the apartment, when in fact it was me being ill in the bathroom. And this was the sickest I had ever been. I had no control over what my body was doing or when it was doing it. It was awful, really, really awful. My head felt like it was going to split in two. When I stood up, I was lightheaded. When I laid down, I was nauseated. My body ached from head to toe, and I was just praying to God to take away the sickness. In all of that suffering, the thought never once crossed my mind that I was close, anywhere near to death. That is probably the sickest I have ever been, and I was thinking about nobody but myself. Epaphroditus was sicker than that. So sick he was dying. Is he wringing his hands because of his illness? Is he lamenting to God, why is this happening to me? No. He's concerned that the church has heard that he was sick, and he does not want them to worry about him. Wow. You know, we hear about Paul when he talks about death being gain. And we see that attitude in Epaphroditus. It didn't matter to Epaphroditus whether he lived or died. because he knew who was in control. He had that comfort of knowing whether God spares me or God takes me home, it is within his will and it is all right. But I don't want the church that sent me to worry about it. Paul says that God had mercy on Epaphroditus and upon Paul to heal him. Paul knew that if Epaphroditus died, that would be sorrowful for him and also sorrowful for the church that he loved. For Epaphroditus, it would be gain because he would have gone home. But for Paul and the church that remained, it would be sorrowful. As brothers and sisters in Christ, this is the type of concern that we should have for one another. Epaphroditus and Paul were truly living Philippians 2:3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Their focus was not on themselves, but on God and upon God's church. They had the long view and the correct view of God and what it meant to serve him. All of this is passing away, but while we are here, we can serve the one and true living God who is all-powerful and sovereign over all, who has a plan that far exceeds anything we can imagine. If God's plan for my life is to drop dead, who am I to do anything but be his humble servant? I can stand up here and say that, but I do not always live that. I do not live that way all the time, the way Paul and Epaphroditus have lived that in this passage of Scripture. We can strive, and I hope and pray that we will continue to strive to do that until the Lord calls us home. That is what we should do. We need to live Philippians 2:3. In verse 28, Paul writes, "Therefore I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful." Paul sent Epaphroditus back, not because he didn't need him, but because he knew that Epaphroditus could serve God and the church back in Philippi that Paul loved. They could see him and know that he was well. God had healed Epaphroditus enough for him to make the 700-mile journey back, either walking or on an animal. I don't think on my best days I'm well enough to make that journey. I don't know which would be more difficult, on the back of a donkey or walking, but I don't think I want to find out. Paul and Epaphroditus loved the church in Philippi. Neither one wanted to add to the burden of the church. So Epaphroditus leaves Paul in Rome and returns to the church in Philippi, more than likely with the prison epistle written by Paul. And Paul says in verses 29 and 30, "Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me." Paul gives this wonderful testimony about Epaphroditus, and what a powerful testimony it is. This should be our testimony. Paul tells them to hold him and those like him in esteem. What type of men is he talking about? Those that are serving God. And it does not have to be a pastor or a deacon. though those offices certainly need to be esteemed, Epaphroditus served God like Paul did, with the proper motivation, and he was willing to give the full measure of devotion to God. We are called to encourage those type of people greatly. We are called to be those type of people. It is God who gets the glory, but we are to esteem those who sacrifice and serve God to further his will and his kingdom. Epaphroditus was a selfless servant of Christ, much like Paul was. Someone who saw God as sovereign over everything, holy and just, and he served God with no regard for his own needs or even his own life because he realized who God was. In verse 30b, we read, "To supply what was lacking in your service towards me." Now, Paul is not complaining here, lest we read into this verse a modern understanding. In the context of the letter that Paul was writing, what he is really telling them is thank you. Thank you for the prayers, the love, the support that he had received. Thank you for sending Epaphroditus, because I had everything that I needed from a physical support standpoint, but what I was lacking was the presence of the church. Paul longed to be with the church in Philippi, not because God had used him to found it, but because those were fellow brothers and sisters in Christ that were near and dear to Paul's heart. The church had aided Paul in the past, but he longed to be with them. When they sent Epaphroditus, they were sending an apostle of the church, an emissary, a member, a part of themselves. And I'm sure that it was a great encouragement to Paul. He had the personal presence of the church in Philippi while he was imprisoned in Rome, while Epaphroditus was with him. It was not about the money or the support, which Paul appreciated. It was the representative that they had sent that Paul appreciated the most. I have brothers and sisters in Christ in this church, in other places, and I have a brother in Christ in Brian. Brian and I worked together at Michigan State and in Chicago. We lived together, studied our Bibles together, ate together, spent time together for a number of years. When I go to visit Brian or he visits me, we pick up right where we left off. We talk to and encourage one another almost every single day. Paul did not have a phone that he could call or text on. There was no email or even snail mail. So you either had to write a letter and give it to someone who was heading where you wanted to go, hope that the letter got there, or you had to go there yourself. Paul was imprisoned, which severely limited his mobility. So the church did the best thing that they could do for Paul and sent one of their own, Epaphroditus. Because of that, Paul was more easily able to carry out his ministry. Because of that, Paul was lacking nothing. We are to live our lives with an understanding of who God is, and whatever we are doing, we are to do it for God's glory. It does not matter if it is a big thing in our lives or a small thing. Are you changing a diaper? Do it for God. Are you coming to church every Sunday? Do it for God. Are you praying with your children or your grandchildren? Do it for God. Do it for God and do it with the right motivation. Don't come to church because you're trying to earn some sort of brownie points from God, We're trying to tip some cosmic scale in your favor in the eyes of God, because it won't. Do everything you do for God because He is God, and no one else deserves that but God. Because we are sinners, we oftentimes do things for the wrong reasons. We do things for ourselves. We do things for the wrong internal motivations. Do everything for God, and your motivation is pure. How do we do that? We do that by first understanding who God is and what sin is and who we are. Then we do what we know God wants us to do, relying on the Holy Spirit to guide and direct us, because we cannot and we must not try to do it on our own. Rejoice in the brothers and the sisters in Christ that God has brought into our lives. Pray for them, encourage them, and love them, because they are truly a gift from God, and they are our brothers and sisters in Christ. Let us pray. Father God, I thank you for your abiding presence in our lives. I thank you for your word and what it teaches us about you and about how we are to conduct our lives. Help us this week as we go out, Father, to do everything that we do for you. There's no reason to do it for anyone else or for any other reason, Father. I pray that you will guide and protect us. In Jesus' name, amen.